All right, so everyone has a handout. That's great. Good job, everyone. Anyone need a Bible tonight? Nope? All right, great. We're going to move right into the message then. And first, we're going to do a little bit of review from last evening, or from Sunday night. So on Sunday night, we covered the Antichrist power. We saw that there was many different names for this Antichrist. Any of you remember what some of those names were or are? Little horn, what else? Son of perdition, that's right. So we see on Antichrist, the beast power of Revelation chapter 13. What else? The man of sin, exactly. The man of sin, the son of perdition. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. And then we saw the little horn in Daniel. And also Babylon in Revelation 17. And the last thing, it was Babylon. So we have many different names for Antichrist. And then we also saw the seven identifying characteristics of this Antichrist power. Let's review them briefly. Number one was it would come out of the divided nations of Rome. Number two, it would be a little kingdom. Number three, it would be a man at the head that would speak and guide. Number four, it was to speak blasphemies. Now I'm going to quiz you here. How many of you remember what blasphemy was? The two definitions of blasphemy. That's one. And? Exactly. So claiming the power, claiming to be God and claiming to have the power to forgive sins. So it's two things. Is speaking blasphemy specifically. Then number five was a persecuting power. It would persecute the saints of the Most High, and it would reign for 42 months or 1,260 years. And the last one was that it would be a power that would think to change times and laws. And who did we see was a power that fit as a hand into a glove this description or these identifying characteristics? That's correct. The Roman Catholic Church state. I want to make it very, very clear here that that is what this the Word of God is talking about, identifying way beforehand what this power would do and what it has actually done in deception. Now, I want to make this very clear as well, that I'm not saying that anyone that's a part of this church is of the devil. Amen. There are many people that are part of the system that are God-fearing to the best of their ability, very sincere individuals that love God. But the system itself at its root is corrupt. And the Bible instructs me as a preacher of the gospel to expose the deception so that we can follow Christ fully. So if you weren't here that night and you want to give some more information about that, please come and see me afterward. We can get some questions answered regarding that message last night. All right, moving on. We have been covering blue zones each and every evening about how we can live healthier and live longer. The first one was the message of the three angels, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to verse 12 specifically. The foundation of all that we're covering here is in that scripture. Now we're going to skip a few for time so you can go all the way to number 7. And number 7 was to drink lots of water. Number 8 was physical activity. Exactly. Getting some exercise. Anyone get any exercise today? Oh, good, good. Some walking, some running, some squats. Exactly. Good, good, good. It's good to get some exercise. Number 9 was, anyone remember Sunday nights? Yes, that's correct. Spend time with like-minded friends. A very important thing to have camaraderie and fellowship. And then tonight's top secret is a very simple one. And it is eat more beans. Eat more beans. Yes. So why are beans so important? Well, actually, beans are a staple of almost every one of the blue zones. Some kind of bean is in each one of them, especially the one that's here in North America, the one in Loma Linda. And eating beans has been associated with reduced risk for heart disease, cancer, and especially diabetes, actually, very interestingly enough. And so eating beans is very good. Beans are high in what nutrients? Iron. Yeah, that's true. What else? Protein. Yes, they're very high in protein, which is essential. Also very high in fiber as well. So they're very nutrient-packed foods. But they're not calorie-dense, which is nice. So they're very good. So, but people oftentimes wonder, well, Weston, aren't beans really dense? And I'm going to gain weight if I eat a lot of beans. And also people have the question about getting gas, you know, with beans and that kind of thing. Right? But in all reality, beans are great for you. Amen? They are great. And what the studies have shown is that the more you eat beans, actually the more healthy you're going to be. And also specifically, they took two groups. They said one is going to eat 5 cups of beans per week, and the other, without doing anything different to their diet, other than adding those 5 cups of beans, the other group is going to restrict their calories by 500 calories a day. And at the end of the study, they saw no difference in their weight gain. So eating beans could be as effective for losing weight almost, as it were, as reducing your calorie intake by 500 calories a day. So beans are awesome. And they are, you know, good for metabolism, and they're just great. Good fiber, helps you to, you know, get things moving through and stuff like that and everything like that. It's great. Beans are delicious, are great. Did I have beans today? Yes, I did. We had beans today. We had beans in our lunch today. It was a delicious curry that had chickpeas. And it was delicious and nutritious, and I was very satisfied. But eat beans. There's many different kinds you can eat. Lentils, red beans, kidney beans, pinto beans. Black beans are a good one as well. All kinds of beans. They're great. I would advise that you do actually soak them before you cook them. That actually helps to reduce some of the flatulence that can be produced as a result of beans. So, yeah, I encourage you to do that. Canned beans are, okay, so someone asked a question about canned beans. Are they good? You know, I would say if you're not eating beans already, any bean you take in is going to be better than not getting some beans. But if you're going to get, if you're going to eat canned beans, try to get ones that are not, they don't have added sodium or salt. And if you do have them with salt, it's good to just rinse them off, you know, a little bit before you eat them or before you cook them or whatever. But you can make them in a crock pot as well. You can cook them over the stove. Great. Beans are just delicious and nutritious. So add beans to your diet. It'll help you live healthier and longer. All right, we're going to get right into the message tonight, and I'm going to pray before we do that. Dear Father in heaven, we are seeking your desire. We are seeking your wisdom tonight. Not wisdom from man, wisdom from your word. You know I'm weak, dear God. I'm frail. I'm a human. I cannot speak, Lord, on your behalf. But with your power, Lord, you can speak through me. So I pray you do that tonight. Allow us to understand your word on this very, very important topic. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Death's silent truth. A very important message that ties in to the Babylonian confusion that many, even Christians, have been deceived by in these times. We've been covering the three angels' messages each and every night. And we're going to start tonight with the second angel's message in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. The Bible says, read with me, please. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we see here that this system called Babylon is fallen. God's warning us that the system is broken and is fallen. Now, what does Babylon mean? It means confusion. It comes from the word Babel that was derived from the early in Genesis, the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages. And it's speaking specifically of spiritual confusion. And tonight we're going to be going way more in depth on Babylon, so don't miss tomorrow night. But tonight we're going to look at one specific aspect of confusion that is constituted in Babylon, and that's regarding death. How many of you like walking in cemeteries? Some people are scared of them, some people are not. My wife and I used to walk in cemeteries all the time, and we had one near our house, and we'd walk and just look at, you know, tombstones and stuff. And it's kind of interesting sometimes to look at them and see what they said and see how long people lived and family members and such. And there was a little boy who was doing that one day. He was walking in a cemetery, and he loved just to read the different tombstones to see what they said and the messages there. And one day he saw one that was very peculiar, very strange. It said, stop, my friend, as you go by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. So prepare yourself to follow me. And he was very like, wow, that's interesting. So he thought about it for a while, and I'll say it one more time. Stop, my friend, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, soon you will be. So prepare yourself to follow me. Well, he wasn't satisfied just to think about it. He wanted to write a response. And so he went down to the dirt there and wrote a response in the dirt by the tombstone. And the response was this. To follow you, I am not content until I know just where you went. Yes. So he wasn't content to follow because he didn't know where that person was. And then we see that there oftentimes is some confusion about what happens to a person when they die. We have all kinds of questions like, can the dead come back and talk to us? And are the righteous who have died in heaven right now? Where are they? Is God torturing people in hell right now and for eternity? Are humans naturally immortal? Are we going to live on forever and ever and ever? Is death really like a sleep? There's a lot of confusion. People wonder and have these questions. I remember one time I was giving a Bible study to someone. And she told me, Wesley, just the other day, I was going to the mailbox to get my mail. And as I went to the mailbox to get my mail, I turned, and there was my mother. The only problem is she died 2 years ago. And she was very kind of freaked out by this experience. And people have these questions like, so what happens? I mean, did my mom come back and talk to me? And there's questions come up. So what happens to a person when they die? The Bible is very clear, and we're going to see what the Word of God says about this very important topic tonight. We find that Jesus holds the keys. Amen? Oftentimes people think that death is controlled by the devil, but Christ holds the keys. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Christ holds the keys. He has control of this thing. We don't have to worry about being in the hands of the enemy. Christ is in control. But before we look at what death really is and what happens to a person when they die, we must look first at the first human life. How did God bring life to be in the first place? Let's see. Genesis 2 verse 7 says this. And the Lord God formed man from the what? From the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So, what is a soul? Yeah, we see the combination right there. We see that God formed man from the dust. He formed his body. But was he living yet? No, he wasn't even a soul yet. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what is a soul? A soul is simply a living person. It's a living person. That's all it is. And not necessarily a spirit, but a living, breathing person. That's what a soul is. The original word in Hebrew is nefesh, which means a breathing creature. A breathing creature is what it is, a soul. Now, many times people think of a soul as some spiritual essence of some kind. But in reality, the Bible is simply saying a soul is when there's breath and body combined. That makes a living soul. So let me ask you a question. Can a soul die? Yes, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So a soul can die. Now, people have a confusion about what happens when a person dies. Like, does it float off somewhere, go to heaven or go to hell? We're going to see what the Bible clearly says. Is the soul naturally immortal? Does it live on? Well, let's see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13 says this. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who alone, who what? Alone has immortality. dwelling in unapproachable light. So we see from this scripture here that God alone has immortality, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So we see here that God alone has immortality. Not everyone. We seek for immortality. We are seeking after that which God wants to give to us. We don't have it naturally. According to Romans chapter 2 in verse 6 and 7, it says this. Who will render, talking about God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. They're seeking for it. They don't have it naturally, but we seek for immortality according to the word of God. So we seek for this thing. So where did this whole idea of the immortality of the soul come from? Because think about it. Most people will tell you when a soul dies, or when someone dies, they either go to heaven or they go to where? Hell, or maybe purgatory or something like that, and they just live on. Their soul is eternally living. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So where did this idea of the immortality of the soul come from? The soul lives on no matter what you've done. The first person to spread this lie was Satan himself. He was the first one to spread this lie about the immortality of the soul. In Genesis 3, verse 4, it says, you shall not what? Surely die. Eve said, if we eat the fruit, we are going to die. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. He's saying, oh, you're going to live on no matter what. That's where we find the first lie about this immortality of the soul. We find that Greek philosophy taught that a human soul also was immortal. And so we see it's a combination of these things. The enemy of souls originally, and also Greek philosophy also tied into this thing about the immortality of the soul. But in reality, the soul is not immortal. We saw it from the beginning that when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they lost the eternal life that God desired to give to them. All right. So how was man created? We saw this already. That the body plus the breath equals what? A living soul. Body plus breath equals a living soul. So the question that we have then is, what happens when a person dies? It's the opposite. It's life in reverse, as it were. Body minus breath equals death. You can't have one without the other. So you have to have body and breath to have a living soul. If you don't have the breath anymore, you no longer have a living soul. There is death. And the Bible says very clearly here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was when you die. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what it's saying is there that the dust, you're made out of dust. The body was made out of dust. It returns to the earth. And the breath of God, or the spirit of God, returns to him who gave it. The Bible says in Job chapter 27, verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, the spirit of God in my nostrils. So when we die, and that spirit, the breath of God goes back to God, and the person is deceased. Now, even with talking about these things that I've covered so far, about the immortality of a human soul and how God created man from the dust of the earth and he put man with the body and the breath equals a living soul, there's still oftentimes confusion. So we're going to nail this thing down very clearly tonight and see that there's seven identifiers of those who have died. There's still oftentimes confusion about this thing, so we're going to find seven identifiers of those who have died. Number one. Are you ready? Yes. All right, here we go. Number one. The dead do not what? Think. So when a person dies, according to the scriptures, they do not think. Look at Psalm chapter 1, 46, verse 3 and 4. It says this. His breath goes forth, so he's lost his breath. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his what? His thoughts perish. So when a person dies, they return to the earth, right? And their thoughts perish. No more conscious thoughts in death. Very clear from what God's word says. Number two, they do not praise. Now let me ask you a question. If you, let's say, died, and you were a follower of Jesus, and you went to heaven, what would you do? I'd be praising God. I would be, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But the Bible says the dead do not praise. Psalm 115, verse 17 says this. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So the dead don't praise the Lord. The dead are, we're going to find where they are. I'm not going to go ahead of myself right now. But we're going to wait on that. But the dead are not praising God. They're not thinking and they're not praising God. Let's go on. Number three, they do not thank. Now, once again, if I died and went straight to heaven, guess what I'm going to do? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me and giving me this opportunity to be with you. I would thank God. But the Bible says the dead do not thank. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? No one will. Because you do not thank in the grave. You don't think. You don't praise. You don't thank according to God's word. What else? We're going to go on. Am I going too fast tonight? Are you guys following along? All right, good. Number four, the dead know how much? The dead know nothing, according to Scripture. This is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy now have perished. Nevermore will they have a share of anything done under the sun. So what God is saying is that when the dead, when someone dies, they know absolutely nothing. Nada. Zilch. Zero. Nothing, according to God's word. Okay, we're going to move on. So we saw them. They don't think, they don't praise. They don't think, they know nothing. And where are they? They're not in heaven, nor are they in hell. The Bible says they are in the grave. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, the next verse from what we just covered on the last point. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So what God is saying is that when you go to the grave, or when you die, you don't go up to heaven, nor do you go down to hell. You go to the grave. You go to the grave. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, is that the end? Oh, no, that's not the end. We're going to see that there's hope beyond the grave. Amen? But that's where you go first. You go to the grave when a person dies. The dust returns to the earth, the Bible said. All right, next one. The dead do not what? Do not return. This is a very important point. This is found in Job chapter 7 and verse 9. The Bible says, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come what? Up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. So the Bible here is saying that when the dead die, they do not return to their houses. Amen? This is very important because there's a lot of deception going on, even in and you see these things in Hollywood all the time, and people coming back from the dead, and people talking to their dead ancestors and things of that nature. That's all the work of the enemy. To deceive. There was a guy who was a pastor, in fact, a priest, and his son tragically passed away. About 6 months later, he begins to see his son. His son appears to him in his home. And he's like, whoa, my son, my son. And he begins talking to him. And he says all kinds of things. You know, the first meeting was very short, and he went away, disappeared, just vanished. And then a few days later, he came back in the room. He's like, oh, son, you're here again. Tell me something about where you are and what you're doing and all these things. And the son began to speak to him all these kind of crazy things about, oh, yeah, I'm in heaven now. But don't worry, there's a lot of other people here. God saves everyone. And you know, no matter what you do, you're going to be okay and all these things. And then all of a sudden, one day the son came to him again and said, I want you to go out and meet me. I'm going to meet you somewhere far in the desert. And he go and the father and his wife go out to meet him somewhere way out in the desert. And they go out there, searching and searching for the son, and the father gets dehydrated, he gets heat exhausted, the wife goes back to try and get help, but by the time that she gets help, the father actually passed away and died. I'm telling you, if he had known, unfortunately, he did not understand the truth of the word of God, because he would have known that that person was not truly his son. The Bible says the dead do not return to their house. Amen? So who did that? Who did return? That's correct. So what about the people that appear to loved ones? We see that the evil spirits can appear as other beings. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 13 to 15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transformed into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Why? For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. So Satan has the power, and his demonic spirits have the power to transform themselves into other beings or other likenesses. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So we see here that this evil spirit, Satan himself, have the power to transform themselves and appear to individuals. There was another person that this happened to, a pastor as well, actually, and his 12-year-old daughter passed away, unfortunately, of a terrible disease. He was heartbroken. Him and his family were heartbroken. And a few weeks after she passed away, she appeared in his bedroom. And he was torn, because he knew what the scripture said. But so much he wanted to talk to his daughter, and seeing her there was like, whoa, she's here. But he remembered what the word of God said, and said to the appearance of his daughter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And immediately that being was gone by the power of God. Amen? It's very important that we understand this truth, because Satan will seek, especially in these times, to deceive many individuals on this very point. Moving on. So they do not return. Number 7, death is like what? Death is like a sleep. Death is like a sleep. We're going to find this in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 11. We see how Christ himself describes death. John chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 11. So if you have the seminar Bible, there is page 1236, if you have this Bible that we're using on a nightly basis. So we're in John chapter 11, and in this story, we see Lazarus. Lazarus got sick, and Lazarus died. He had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus now is going to see him. So he's traveling there. So we're in John chapter 11, looking at verse 11. John chapter 11, looking at verse 11. When you get there, go ahead and say, "I'm there." All right, great. We have some people there. John 11 and verse 11. Look at what this says very closely. All right. "These things he said," talking about Jesus, "and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus does what? Sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up.'" So he says, Lazarus is sleeping. But the disciples were a little confused. Look at verse 12. Look what it says there. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" So Jesus equated death to a sleep. Death is like a sleep. It's like a slumber. It's like resting for a while in the grave until the Lord comes and raises us up. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. They said, "Jesus, don't open the tomb. It'll stink. He's already rotting in there." But the Lord Jesus said, "No, take away the stone, because I'm going to raise him up." Amen? You see, even though we go to the grave, Christ promises us the hope of the resurrection. And Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible is very clear here that Christ himself talked of death as a sleep. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think Jesus was getting his theology from? Where did he get this belief from? The Bible, right? In fact, the Old Testament speaks of this as well. If you look back in the Old Testament, Jesus got his truth, his understanding of Scripture, of reality, from the Bible. In Psalm 13, verse 3, it says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord. My God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Christ was just simply talking about what the Bible had already said. Death is like a sleep. Moving on. So we have our seven identifying markers of the dead. Let's review them quickly together. Number one, they do not think. Number two, they do not praise. Number three, they do not thank. Number four, they know nothing. Number five, they are in the grave. Number six, they do not return. Number seven, death is like a sleep. So we see very clearly how to identify those who are dead. They're not going to come back. They're not going to float around. They're in the grave. They know nothing until the resurrection. Both good and evil are people are in the grave until the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of those who are going to one day be condemned. Okay, moving on. Let me ask you a question. Did David go to heaven after his death? Was David a good person? Yeah, he has some faults. Yeah, I heard someone say, well. Yeah, I heard that. You know, he has some issues in life, and of course he didn't do everything perfectly, but by God's grace, he repented. Amen? He repented of his sins and gave his heart to Christ. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Did he go right to heaven when he died? The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 27, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Beloved, those who have died in the past are not in heaven, nor in hell. They are in the grave, sleeping the sleep of death until the resurrection. So you see these seven things. Very clear, very easy to understand. The Bible is clear, amen? The Bible is not hard nor complicated to understand in most senses. It's very clear when you search it out. Let's move on to the next item, a very important topic as well. What about hell? So is anyone burning in hell right now? According to what we've just seen, no. When you die, you go to the grave. So when, where, and how long is hell fire? This is a very important question. Let's look here. We're going to see from the Bible when hell is, when hellfire comes. Revelation 20, verse 2. Now, anyone know what this chapter is speaking about? Off the top of your head, any Bible scholars here? No, I'm sure there are. This is speaking of the 1,000-year millennium period after Christ has come the second time. The Bible says there, he laid hold of the dragon. Who's the dragon? That old serpent, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for what? 1,000 years. So during this time, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, all the saints of God go to heaven. They're there for 1,000 years. Satan is bound upon the earth for 1,000 years. After the 1,000-year period, the new heavens and the new earth descend from God out of heaven and come back to the earth. Now, if you're confused about this, I'm not going to do a whole lesson on the millennium, so maybe ask me afterward if you have a question on this very topic. But what happens here is, after the 1,000 years, God's city descends out of heaven. And at that time, the wicked are, guess what? Resurrected at that time. And when the wicked are resurrected, Satan tries to gather them together to attack God's kingdom that is descending from the sky. Look what happens in verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven and did what? Devoured them. So at the very end of time, I mean, this is beyond the end of time, this is after the second coming, is when this fire comes down and devours those who are wicked. So it's not now, it's not even like close to now, it's way in the future. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is end time. A very sad, sad occurrence. Amen? God hates this. He doesn't want to destroy anyone. But sin must be eradicated by the grace of God. So, we saw when, but what about how long? Will hell be burning people for all of eternity? It's a good question, right? It's a good question. But in some terms, it doesn't make sense. Like, if a person sinned for, like, say, 70 years, does it seem just that God would burn them for all of eternity? That just seems like a crazy thing to me. What is the Bible? But there's verses in the Bible that kind of make it seem like that would be the case. Let's look at one. This is Matthew 25, verse 41. It says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting what?'" So does that sound like it's going to last forever? It sounds like it, right? It's going to be everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. A quick point. Notice who the fire is prepared for. It's not for us, amen? Not for any individual. Unfortunately, many who are not in the book of life will experience it, but it's not prepared for us, amen? God does not want us to experience that. But what about this everlasting fire business? What does that mean? We're going to see what it means. The Bible makes it very clear. Let's look at Jude 7 to help us understand this very important topic. Also, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as a what? As an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, the Bible very clearly says to us that Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of those who will suffer eternal fire. The next logical question I have to ask you is this. Are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning right now? No, they're not. They have burned all the way up. Amen? They have burned completely. Now, let me ask you a question. Will Sodom and Gomorrah, the bricks and stones and the buildings and the walls and the houses, will it ever be the same again? No. Those molecules that have been burnt up will never, ever be those molecules that were establishing Sodom and Gomorrah again. Ever. So what God is talking about is not that it will burn and burn and burn forever. He's talking about the ramifications. The results of what would happen would last forever. Not the burning itself, but the results would be eternal. All right, moving on. How about this verse? The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and what? And night forever and... Okay, so that also is like another one. Like, whoa, that seems like God is saying that this will be forever and ever and ever. This hellfire. What about that? Well, have any of you ever had an experience that seemed like it took forever? I remember when I asked my wife to marry me, the pause between "will you marry me" and "yes" seemed like forever. And there are other things in life that are like that. It seems like they take forever. And the Bible shows us an example of that in the story of, guess who? Jonah. Jonah was in an experience here. He was an experience in the belly of the whale. And he's describing this experience in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me for how long? Forever. Yet hast thou brought me up. Has brought me life from corruption, O Lord my God." So he said this experience was like I've been there forever. It was, the bars were about me forever. Was he in the belly of the whale forever? How long was he in there for? 3 days and three nights. But the experience is like, it seems like it was forever. Right? It seemed like it was forever, but it wasn't forever. It was just 3 days and three nights. We see that the results of this destruction would last forever, but the burning itself would not be forever. How do we know this? Even more clearly, the Bible tells us the wicked will become like what? Ashes. They won't be burning anymore. They'll be ashes, according to God's word. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example of those who would afterward live ungodly." So they became as ashes, as an example. They're not burning. Ashes are just there. They're not burning anymore. Once it's burned up, it's burned up. I know this very well, because in Spokane, Washington, we burn a lot of wood. And that wood does not burn forever. I'll tell you that right now. It burns for about 12 hours, and you fill that wood stove up, and it burns and burns and burns. But in the morning when you wake up, you're cold. Why? Because the fire has gone out. And that fire has become ashes. That's what happens according to God's word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be as stubble. And the dead, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Making this very clear. God is not a sadistic God. He does not want to just punish and torture people for all of eternity. But and even just the fact of destroying sin is a thing that hurts the heart of God. But let me tell you right now, this thing will not last forever. It'll be done, as God said. They'll be burned up and become as ashes. And even this whole thing about death and especially the destruction of the wicked is a strange thing to God. God does not want to destroy anyone. Amen? He wants to save everyone possible. God does not want this to happen. He calls this act a strange act in Isaiah 26 or 28 and in verse 21. It's a strange thing for God to do this, but he has to. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the what? In the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God is pleading with his people, saying, why should you die? Why should you suffer the consequences of your sins fully? I have died in your place. Why will you die? I have taken the eternal punishment. I have given you the option of having eternal life. Why will you die? God does not want any of us to die for eternity. Yes, we may die upon this earth, but as Christ died, we may die. But Christ was also resurrected. Amen? A beautiful thing. You know, all this talk about death can sometimes bring sadness to our hearts. We may have loved ones that have passed away, or individuals that are close to us that have passed away. But I tell you what, there's hope in the resurrection when Christ comes. Amen? What a beautiful day that will be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his what? By his power. As he was raised, so we, if we follow Christ, will also be raised. Christ is the one who holds the keys of hell and death. It's not in the hands of the enemy. If you put your life in the hands of Jesus, you are safe. Amen? You are safe. The Bible says in Psalm 49, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Christ has the power to bring us up from death. Amen? To make us new, to make us whole once again. Oh, this is a powerful scripture. How many of you have aches and pains? How many of you have health issues sometimes? We're talking about being forever, you know, being healthy here, but ultimately our bodies get old, don't they? I can feel the effects already. Little by little, I'm feeling the effects, or I'm seeing them in my gray hair anyway. But God promises to us that we will be made new. Amen? Look at what it says. Behold, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, speaking of death, but we shall be what? We all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God's saying, you're not going to have the same body that you have now. You'll be changed into a glorious body in Christ Jesus. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? God has said, if you believe in me, if you put your faith and trust in me, you don't have to have this life alone. You don't have to worry about the grave in this life. I will resurrect your life, your body from the grave, and give you a new body and a new life that will last forever. Amen? And be with him. I cannot wait for that day. How about you? You know, oftentimes people are sad about death, and that's okay. You know why? Because death is not natural. None of us were ever intended to die. That's why we cry and we get sad and we grieve when individuals pass away. It's a natural thing. Because death is not natural for that to happen. But I tell you what, we can be comforted in the fact that this life is not the end of the story. Amen? There is hope. Look at this verse. Last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With a shout. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise what? Isn't that a blessing? Those that have died in Christ will rise again. Amen? Powerful stuff. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Then the Bible says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? We can be comforted, not in the fact that our dead loved ones are in heaven looking over us. That's not comforting to me anyway, because they see all these terrible things that are happening every single day if that was the case. No, we can be comforted because those who have passed on, those who have died, especially in Jesus, are resting in the grave. It's like a long sleep until the resurrection of Christ. Amen? And then we can reunite with them once again and meet them in the air to forever be with the Lord. You know, I never was able to meet my grandfather. He died before I was born at the age of 56. He was a preacher, a pastor. And I would have loved to be able to have met him, spent time with him. But I don't have to be sad. I know that there's a power that Christ has, and that power is the resurrection. Amen? And you may have loved ones that have passed on. You may have people in your life that you've lost. But Christ promises us, to those who are in Christ Jesus, that they will rise again. Amen? But the question then comes to us. Will we give our hearts into the hands of God? Will we allow him to protect us so that we don't have to worry about these things, this thing called death, but so that we can be ready for him when he comes? And if we do die here, we know that we can be resurrected when Christ comes again. Amen? So I have two questions for you. Number one, was the message tonight clear? Did it make sense? Praise God. The second question I have for you is this. Do you want to give your life to God so that when he comes, no matter if you're alive or if you've passed away, you may be with him on resurrection morning? Do you want to do that? Do you want to be there? If that's you, I want you to stand with me tonight. Just stand to your feet and say, yes, Lord, I want to be with you when you come. I want to give my heart and life into your hands. Dear God, you don't want to be deceived by the enemy. Amen? We want to understand God's truth for these times that we're living in. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you've given us the opportunity to be saved. We're so grateful, Lord, for the truths of your word that keep us from being deceived by the enemy. We pray tonight that as you ascend us forth, that we may, Lord, be more dedicated to you and to the word of God that you've given to us. May we spend time studying. May we spend time understanding this precious truth. And Lord, maybe there's someone out here tonight who says, you know what, I want to make a decision to go even further. Lord, we've been calling for decisions each and every night, and someone has been wrestling with the decision. Maybe they've already made the decision, praise God. But you want to give your heart to Christ. You want to get baptized. Or maybe you want to be re-baptized because you've gone away from Christ or didn't know what you were doing the first time. If that's you right now, I just want you to raise your hands. I offer you the opportunity to raise your hand to God. Say, yes, that's me. I want that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord, you see these hands. And maybe you're working on someone else's heart tonight. Lord, please do not allow us to rest until we've given our hearts to you, dear God. We are living in the last days of this earth's history, Lord, and we want to be ready for you when you return. Allow us to submit our lives to you on a daily basis. We thank you, dear God, and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.